special that day. We have a few people in our congregation that are going to share a little bit of what they're thankful for, short testimony. So that's always something to look forward to as well. Today I'm reading out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Let's pray, guys. Father, we're thankful this morning for your love, thankful for your grace, and for the opportunity to come together and worship you as a body, as a church. We ask that you bless our time together as we worship and as we are encouraged by your word. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, church?
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that the sea waves grow, threaten our soul with endless loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon. The stain that we cannot hide, what can avail to wash away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow may you be today. Thank you. from the Son of Man. I throw off this armor and raise up my hands. I know my God and I know who I am. Whoa, I know my God and I know who I am.
Come on.
Fear the battle, greater my faith. There is no giant you cannot slay, cause you're stronger than 10,000 armies. You're stronger than 10,000. Storm, you'll be consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. I bow throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, His Son, of sparing, sent Him to die, can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation, and lead me home, with joy shall fill my heart, then I shall come in humble adoration, and there proclaim, God, how great thou.
Be seated.
Larson, there we go. Excuse me, children, you guys can go to Children's Church if that's where you're headed this morning. Well, I hope that you're doing well. I'm enjoying feeling like we live in the land of the living here as cooler temperatures have prevailed a little bit. You can go out in the afternoon and feel like you aren't going to die anymore. And so that's been pleasant. But it has been difficult. One of the things that they say that I read a friend of mine really said, one of the best things you can do for your pastor is to watch less news. Your pastor has that problem. The best thing your pastor could do for himself is to watch less news, too. It's been difficult, hasn't it? Been difficult watching the news and seeing what's going on. People suffering in different ways that we've heard about. And so I want to make sure, because this passage, it's amazing how the Lord works this out. This passage deals with exactly that. How do you prepare for each day? How do we prepare for life together in a local body, together with each other? And how do we serve and love each other? And how do we go about to face our day? And so I want to pray together. I hope you'll join with me as we do, just for that. Father, I do pray. We thank you for all the many gifts that you've given to us. But we do pray for peace in our lives, for comfort, for truth to prevail and to provide us the confidence that we need to face the decisions that we make each day. And Father, we love you, and we know that you love us and that you have us on task and on purpose here. And Father, you gave us these words in this Bible, in this book of Ephesians, particularly these past few chapters, Father, so that we would be able to live a life that is honoring to you and a blessing to us and to those with whom we worship and live this life together. Father, I pray that you would inspire us to greater confidence as we are reminded of these words that were inspired by you to be written so long ago. And Father, we thank you for it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So this passage is pretty familiar to you. I was remarking to my wife that there are certain passages that are hard to preach. John 3:16, a little bit hard to preach because you all know John 3:16. Give me Ecclesiastes 4 any day of the week because I could tell you something you don't know. Let's preach through Numbers because then I can tell you something you haven't read. Probably. I mean, some of y'all probably read Numbers, but you know, if I told you what's in John chapter 4 or Ephesians chapter 6, you could probably come up with a pretty good guess if you've been in church. But if I told you what's in Numbers chapter 16, see, I know what's in Numbers 16. You may not. Some ways, this is a little bit difficult, right? Because if I were to tell you, you immediately remember the full armor of God. This is a common phrase that we use. But remember where we are in Ephesians. We are here learning how it is that church works, specifically. This is not how to fix the world. You won't find Pastor Josh telling you how to fix the world. That's not my job, fixing the world. That's Jesus' job. And he has a part for us to play in his work at this time and in this place. And he gives us instructions. So the church operates the way that he wants it to operate. He's told us to put off the old man, to put on the new man. He's told us to do certain things, to act certain ways in relationships. He told us exactly how the authority structure is supposed to operate in the church within our family relationships. He's given us instructions for those things. But here he's given us individual commands that are for the good of the corporate body. Right? It's important that we understand that our strength individually is important to the strength of the whole. And that's the indicator. When he says, finally, be strong, brethren. Remember, we talked about that it's not one type of strength or another necessarily. It's not only physical strength, it's not only mental strength, but it is a holistic strength, that we exercise the capacities that we've been given by God. And that's not just your spiritual gifts. We could talk about the spiritual gifts that he has given to us so that we would be able to serve in a supernatural way, but he has made you with a variety of capacities. Not all of which people get really confused because they say, are you saying I'm supposed to be mediocre? I'm saying that most of the work that gets done in the world is done by people who are mediocre at it. that do something passably in order to achieve a goal in an acceptable way. And so you need to develop the capacities that you have, even if you are not destined to be a virtuoso, even if you're not destined to be the highest, brightest, greatest at what you do, but you should exercise the capacities that you have to the level that you have them. Be strong. That's what endunamao means, certainly to Paul when he said it. So for the good of the order, you need to be educated, trained, and practiced in the abilities that God has given you, because it's necessary that we be strong in this world. Be strong, because he asks us to stand firm where we are. He doesn't ask us to advance. He does not ask us, as so many people are said, to take the battle to where Satan is. I mean, there's all sorts of problems with that. But he's asked us to stand firm where we are, to be immovable where we are, to resist a competing occupation against the enemy. So where are we supposed to stand firm? Y'all are sitting. It's okay. Historically, actually, in Paul's day, I would be sitting and y'all would be standing because chairs were expensive. They would say, the teacher can sit down and y'all have to stand. But we have it reversed. Where are you supposed to stand firm? What ground do you occupy that is at risk? And against whom? Well, I'd say maybe not all of it is here, but certainly what we do here is part of the ground upon which we need to stand firm. The teaching, the edification, the encouragement, and the fellowship that we have within the local body is something that is essential and upon which we need to stand firm. The very first time that humanity was tempted, you remember, it was with a slight modification and a quotation of Scripture, wasn't it? Has God surely said? No, he didn't exactly say that. Churches and pulpits are full across the country, across the world, with people who are willing to take liberties with things as simple as quoting Scripture, or quoting Scripture out of context. Abusing God's word to manipulate people towards an agenda that, as we said, you know, the enemy has a hierarchy, and part of the hierarchy is the rulers of this world, the governments, in fact, of this world. And people use God's word to satisfy the agendas of those things. Paul has to tell us something. He says that your struggle is not against flesh and blood. And remember, we reminded ourselves that the reason we had to be reminded of that is because the struggle appears to be against flesh and blood, that the instruments that are used in the non-flesh and blood conflict and confrontation have eyeballs that we recognize. They will shake your hand when they meet you. They're capable of having a human conversation in a human language with you. All of the enemies virtually that we confront and meet have flesh and blood. But we need to be able to recognize the forces that are behind those entities. The enemy is numerous. The enemy is powerful. And they occupy a good bit of territory. And so we do need to be strong. And we do need to be able to stand firm. Jacob and I were discussing a gentleman this last week that believes that he is standing firm on certain positions and is very judgmental of other people in the decisions that they make, and he believes that he is standing firm in these positions and has not a single verse of Scripture that he's quoted. You're not able to stand firm on something like that. You could stand firm there. You could try to fight the battle at your opinion. at the level of your opinion. But if you don't have any truth behind that, then you're going to have a problem. You're not going to stand firm there. The enemy is numerous, the enemy is powerful, they occupy a good bit of territory, so we need to be strong. What strong people do is this, right? Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God. Now, you need to understand that taking up the full armor of God is not in itself strength. It's not. Taking up the full armor of God is not the same thing as being en dunamao. En dunamao makes you strong. It is a strengthening of the person. It's what makes the armor useful. It makes you effective. It's not the same thing as developing your strength. Taking it up, he says, this was actually a technical term for the military taking up arms against somebody. Now, what do you know, guys? Now, I worked with a guy that was a Marine. They say there's no ex-Marines. There's a Marine. He was in the Marines for 24 years. He did not appear to me to be anybody that had ever been in any uniform service for 24 years ever because he smiled all the time. He was the happiest go-lucky guy I'd ever met. I'm like, what did you do for a living? Well, I was essentially a quartermaster. He bought stuff for the kitchen for 24 years in the Marines. But he would always follow that up. He said, but every Marine is a rifleman, Josh. We all know how to kill people. Got some strength, right? So it's not the exact same as when Paul said, put off the old man and put on the new man. He used the same terms that we would use to say, go put your pants on. Which you all say if you've had kids, right? Hey, you forgot something, son. Go put your pants on. You're not going outside like that. After a certain point, anyway. Those of us with a lot of kids kind of give up after a while. Up to a certain age, then go outside with no pants. It's not the same word. This was taking up arms, right? It indicates a level of mastery, of training, of effectiveness that you're expected to have with the implement, right? You're taking possession, you're taking ownership of something that is designed to be an extension of your own strength. That's how that's supposed to be. You have developed a mastery of something in its technical use. Someone who's trained in using an implement for its purpose. It's not, in other words, it's not a costume. Today, a lot of people are going to wander around El Paso in costumes. I'm not sure. Did Fauci say that was okay? Do we care? No. No, we don't. We don't care. What do we know about a costume? What does a costume do? Is it an implement to be used? My son's costume is a crusader. He has a sword that goes with it. But it's still just a costume. It's like a butter knife. It's not an extension of anybody's strength. It's just a costume. It doesn't change your identity. It changes your appearance. It's not even simply a uniform. The full armor of God. It's an implement itself, designed for a purpose. In other words, it's not a talisman. We say that often in the Second Amendment rights world. Your gun is not a talisman. You have to train with the thing. You have to be able to use it. You have to have mastered that. It's not a good luck charm. One of my favorite movies back when I was in high school was The Mummy. You remember The Mummy? Anybody all agree? The mummy comes and is right in front of, I forget his name, but he has 14 different metal little talismans on, and he starts praying in different languages, and he holds out the little necklace, and eventually he gets to the Hebrew one, the Star of David, and starts praying in Hebrew, and the mummy recognizes it, right? It's an old movie. It's not a talisman. It's not a good luck charm. It's not the full armor of God is not just something you can leave on a stand there and threaten somebody with. It's a tool to be used. be strong and take up the full armor. You guys know this intuitively, I think, but putting armor on a coward doesn't do a whole lot, does it? Especially this kind of armor. You realize that the armor wasn't front and back, right? It was just the front. You run from the enemy, it doesn't do anything for you. You can put armor on a coward all day long, and you still have a coward that might live a few seconds longer. You can give a coward a weapon, and it's not going to do him any good. A courageous man, a strong man without a weapon, is fairly dangerous. A coward and a weak man with a weapon is still just a coward. He says, put on, take it up, take ownership of it, the full armor of God, for this purpose, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's what we looked at last week. Verse 13 says it again. There's two times where he says, take up the full armor of God here. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. What days are evil? These days. All the days. Paul already told us that. He said, you need to redeem the time because the days are evil, back in chapter 5. It's these days. You don't get to put this in the freezer and microwave it later. You need it now. You need to be able to resist today. So take this armor up. Redeem the time. The days are evil. James tells us in his epistle that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And Paul tells us here that if we do this, if we take up the full armor of God for this purpose, that we'll be able to resist the evil day, in the evil day, and after having done everything, then we'll be able to stand firm. After we do all the things, we would say. We want to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore. And I'm going to take these are participles here. You may not know what that means, but there's different ways to interpret them. I take them as what we call temporal participle. So he'll say this, stand firm, therefore, after having girded your loins with truth. It would probably be better to understand that as having belted your waist with truth, I would say. That's a valid application. After having done that, so this is one of the things that's necessary for us to stand firm in the evil day. We need a belt on. I went to a Tractor Supply yesterday, and you don't expect to see what I saw at Tractor Supply yesterday. The gentleman that needed a belt very badly needed a belt. Some people very badly need a belt accidentally. This gentleman had made the decision to dearly need a belt. It's not something we commonly see at Tractor Supply. They know my name there. They know my truck. I go there a lot. That's not what I normally see at Tractor Supply. Why do you wear a belt, gentlemen? Hold your britches up, right? Not around your thighs, right? See, because I'm your pastor and I love you too much to let you go around looking like that. This guy needs a pastor and a belt. You know, there's some people that didn't get the note when the style changed. This is something I noted about a decade ago, right? Because then there was for decades, right? The sagging was like the thing. You bought pants that were too big and they were... We're on your sides. And then somebody changed the style to the skinny jeans, right? You cannot wear the skinny jeans the same way as you wore the sagging jeans. But people didn't get that memo, did they? Did they? They tried to sag the skinny jeans. Now, I've had 6 toddlers in my house. And grown men were walking around looking like they were wearing the toddler pants. They couldn't quite get up all the way, couldn't get back down all the way. Belts are important, are they not? They're important to the armor. Remember, the armor is not just a costume. It's not just a uniform. Your uniform may not be complete without a belt, and it shouldn't be because, you know, who wants to have uniformity of pants down? No. We want your pants up. We want uniformity of pants up. Pull your pants up, right? The belt was more important then, though, because they didn't wear pants, actually. They wore tunics and cloaks and robes. The belt actually held the whole thing together. It prevented other kinds of breaches of security, as my dad would say. Kept everything together, rigged it all up. But more than that, remember, it's not just a piece of clothing, it's an implement. It was the rig for everything. It was a load carrier, essentially, for the rest of the pieces of the armor. It enabled you to hold it all together and to wear it, to be able to move fairly freely without, you know, looking like the guy at Tractor Supply. Rigged it all together. So what's the belt? Stand firm, therefore, having put on the belt, belted your waist with truth. What rigs it all together? What keeps it all together? What keeps you from the... Can you imagine the anxiety of having your pants down that far all the time? Like, it stresses me out just thinking about it. Now, it's God's gift to cops, isn't it? Nobody can run. That's the point. These guys wearing this armor are supposed to be able to move. They're supposed to be able to run. It relieves you of all sorts of very baseline anxieties about your daily life, putting your belt where it needs to go. Yes? That's what truth does for us. A commitment to an understanding, a knowledge of truth, a discernment of truth, seeking all of these things relieve us of many, many anxieties in our life. Knowing, first of all, who I am in Christ, knowing who I belong to, what my identity is, and what the plan is, and how to pursue blessing in this life. All matters of truth. Frees me up for all sorts of action. Gives me a rig to hold everything else that I'm supposed to use in my life together. When someone comes to you and has a problem, and this is something that I have trouble with because I guess a polymath would be the right phrase for it. A lot of interests, a lot of things. And so if you come to me and say, I have this problem in such and such a relationship, or I have this problem in such and such a ministry, I will immediately go to the pragmatic. I'll be like, well, about half the time, well, you need to stop that. You need to stop doing that and you start doing this. But we need to train ourselves to relate truth to people. That may be true. That's a lesser truth. If someone is dealing with anxiety in their life, we do need to start with who they are in Christ and remind them of that and not assume that because they've been at El Paso Bible Church for 2 decades or 4 decades or how many? Well, we have anybody here longer than 4 decades? Better part of 4 decades? Not anymore. That they always recall and remember and rely upon that identity in Christ, the truth that is belted around their waist. Remember, this is how church works. This is how the conversations of truth should be going on when we're taking up the full armor of God to remind people of the spiritual blessings from the heavenlies that they have in Christ and the giftedness that they have. If we want to stand firm, we need to have the truth. Have the truth. Starting with God's word. The why, the how, the rationale. But we need to have a commitment to it. That's why I started this morning. I said, you know, the best thing you can do for your pastor is to watch less news. Watch less news. Because number one thing that people come to me upset about and anxious about is something that they read about or saw on the news, which may or may not be true. Is it reasonable to suspect the communication of the news, especially on social media, 24 News Day, is it reasonable to suspect that they may not be communicating truth in a truthful way? They may not even know what they're doing to the truth. They may be putting it through a meat grinder and not realizing because they've never done anything different. So we want to have confidence to stand. We need that belt affixed securely, the truth. Our commitment to finding it and understanding it and loving it. For many of us, this is the testimony to truth. For many of us, this provides one of the strongest evidences for one of the truest events that we can think of, what's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I had this conversation with somebody this last week, and they asked me if I could prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what they were asking was, can I go into a lab and, like, people can divide water into hydrogen and oxygen? Can I recreate that? What is your answer? No, because Jesus is not a molecule. All right, I can't do that. Can I prove it as a historical fact? One of the greatest evidences of that fact is that the apostles of Jesus Christ suffered and died in unimaginable ways for the sake of the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unimaginable ways. I'm just going to tell you that any reasonable man would flake out way before that if it was a lie. You'd say, uncle, way before you got crucified upside down if it was a lie. Rightly so. Have you been impressed how many elected officials can cling so tightly to a lie for so long? At least once in your life? I'm not talking about in the last 18 months. I got 43 years of this, right? It's impressive how long people can hold to a lie, but nobody's been to that point. People don't do that for a lie. Stand firm, therefore, after having girded your waist or belted your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there's two words that get translated. Well, actually, there's more than two. But dikaioma is the word that we talk about the righteousness that we get by believing in Christ. It's the justification righteousness. We get declared righteous, and thus we have the dikaioma of Christ. This word is different. It's not talking about the righteousness that we receive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's dikaiosune, which means a practical righteousness, a righteous behavior. Remember, he's talking to believers. They have the benefit of Christ's declared righteousness. They are justified individuals. When he's talking about how to make church work, how to stand firm in the evil day, how to live your life in a corporate body known as the local church, it is important that having belted our waist with truth, the application and the extension of that is righteous behavior. Standing in front of people. We need to think truth, believe truth, understand truth. We need to think rightly. But we also need to act rightly. There's a great protection when we stand firm in front of the enemy. If we can say, I am committed and acting righteously. That is hard to do in our climate, isn't it? When you stand firm for certain things, there are many, many other people who are probably going to heaven when they die who will accuse you of being unrighteous, simply for keeping these doors open and proclaiming the Word of God weekly. You're not loving your brother, they'll say. Has God surely said over and over and over again? I know that happens because it's happened to me. Other pastors, other church attendees, and some straight-up pagans and atheists out there will say, you're not being very much like Jesus, as if they know him real well. That's why the truth is so important. Knowledge of it and a commitment to it, because acting rightly requires a knowledge of rightness. It's the kind of righteousness that we need training in. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a familiar passage to many of you, says this: all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in dikaiosune, training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. It's a similar principle, right? We take up the full armor of God as an extension and tools that we use because we have made ourselves strong in the capacities that Christ has given to us. We now are going to be equipped with the instruments and the armor that makes that an effective defense against the enemy. So that we're equipped. How do you train people in righteousness? Fathers, men, young men who aren't fathers yet, the primary way that you train your children, and particularly your sons in righteousness, is to act righteously. That's simple sounding. Right? Act righteously. As he said earlier in Ephesians, speak truth instead of lies, yes. But train your children in righteousness so that they would have this breastplate of righteousness. Remember, putting a coward in armor doesn't do him much good. To strengthen them as well. Many people have observed before that a breastplate doesn't do you much good if you're running. Just stand firm. Actually, that wasn't just true of the breastplate. At this point in history, they were not using the greaves as much. You've read probably in a book somewhere. My son Isaac, I asked him how he knew something last couple weeks ago. Maybe Priscilla asked him how he knew something. We were sitting in the kitchen. He goes, Mom, I read books. Like for the last 6 months. You know, it's like he's read the whole library. Yeah, I've ever read something, Dad. But you've probably read a book and you've heard somebody described as well grieved, right? And you know that is not talking about their emotive state, that they're not grieved sorely. There's a piece of equipment, shin guards essentially, that they wore from the knee down to their ankle. Also only on the front of their legs. Leaving a fleeing opponent some liability to some significant tendons in his leg if he's running back. You've got to face your enemy for it to do much good. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You may not think much about shoes. Some of y'all think way too much about shoes. Yes? Have I covered everybody? Some of y'all think way too much about shoes. I can't point fingers. I have more boots than I should have. A critical part of the armor. It's a critical part to standing firm. Have you ever thought about that? I wear boots similar to this most of the time. That's not good if you get your vehicle stuck in ankle-deep mud, is it? No? Y'all ever had the joy of getting your truck stuck in ankle-deep mud and trying to push it out with leather soles on your boots? It's bad enough if you have real soles on your boots, like lug boots. It's bad enough if you have a tractor, but the boots aren't going to help. I now generally keep another pair in the truck because at one time my truck broke down and I had to walk in the realm of 10 miles. I was not well shod. We talked a little bit about watching good Westerns in Sunday school. By the way, let's see what y'all miss in Sunday school. Come on, watching good Westerns. You ever wonder? You watch these old Westerns, Clint Eastwood and John Wayne and all, they're running up and down like what it looks like Enchanted Rock. It's like a granite mountain. You idiots, you're going to fall down and destroy yourself. I know this is fake, because you can't run on a mountain, slick rock surface, dry or wet in leather soles. It's not possible. Why? Because the foot gear that you choose, right, enables you to stand firm in different contexts, doesn't it? It allows you to grip things. If you're a football player, you have special shoes that work for artificial turf, right? Otherwise, you won't grip it. Soccer players have some kind of spike on their shoes that's different than the spikes that golfers have. Makes the connection between the foot and the ankle that is strong. Because we know that being strong, wearing armor is not a substitute for being strong. But without the connection of the shoe to the surface, you don't have the ability to stand firm, do you? Just try it someday. Pick the worst footwear you can think of and go try to climb around on a mountain if you haven't had the experience. What is it? What's the foot gear we're supposed to put on for this process in order to stand firm, not on a mountain, not on a golf course, not on a football field, not traipsing around Bandera County looking for gas and air 10 miles. But in the evil day, what are we supposed to put on our feet? Supposed to be shod a particular way with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, some people have read that verse and they think that means that part of this standing firm is that you're supposed to go out and spread the gospel. You're supposed to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. Are you supposed to do that? Yes, you are. But that's not what standing firm is. Remember, this isn't going out and doing. This is standing firm and holding the ground that you've been given. So when we read the gospel of peace, that word peace, there's another word, katalage, that means reconciliation. You have reconciliation between man and God because of the propitiation that Christ provided in his death. You have that, by the way. You didn't know. Can you spell those words? Don't ask me to spell them. I might mess up. I know how to spell them, but on the spot. You have reconciliation because of Christ's propitiation, and because of that, you have the consequence of it, which is eirene. It's peace. That's what you stand firm on. That's what makes the connection between your strong leg and the ground that you're supposed to hold, is the truth that you are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And he has commanded you to hold the ground. That makes a connection between your leg and the place that Jesus wants you to be, to stand firm. It's pretty important to standing firm. After I got done walking those 10 miles, I wasn't standing at all. My feet were screaming at me for 2 weeks. Because I was standing in the wrong foot gear on the wrong spot, walking the wrong way. The reconciliation that we have in Christ gives us the traction that we need to stand firm. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shields were made of wood, big, fairly chunky blocks of wood. Being a woodworker, that's an important detail to me. We tend to think of shields as being other materials, I think, but they were wood. It's an interesting thought, right? Do you consider wood to be a flammable material? I just had a house burned down a couple summers ago. I can tell you how flammable it is. About an hour, nothing left. Not here, Spring Branch. Wood's a flammable material. What does he say that the wooden shield is going to do? Well, he says it's a shield of faith. It's the picture, it's the shield they carry. It's supposed to extinguish the darts. When I was in Boy Scouts, we were taught, in any climate, we were told that we needed to be able to start a fire with two matches. Two matches. We didn't get hardcore. We didn't have to use the bow drill and all that, but they gave us two matches. And you could tell who had ever lit a fire before and who hadn't. There were the initial time that we did this. Young boys that would go to the wood pile with their two matches and take a piece of oak that big and light the match and hold it up against the end grain of that oak that was big enough to be like a pier for a house. And hold it there till it burnt their thumbnail. And then they would light the second one. Hold it there until they burnt their thumbnail. Think it lit? No. You can extinguish a match on wood like that. That's the picture. It's not going to work. The darts, the fiery, are often a picture of slander and accusation. All through Psalms, David talks about how the Lord is his shield, and he extinguishes, it's in Proverbs as well, extinguishes the fiery darts of his enemies. Although, actually, in David's case, you always have to wonder if he's speaking figuratively or if there's actually fiery darts being thrown at him. Because there were those too. You know, I think in many of those cases he's speaking figuratively, but he was a man of war. The shield of faith extinguishes those. It's what grants us the benefits of the perfect righteousness that we have in Christ. We possess that by faith, and it provides us protection from the accusations of an evil one. This is one of the most frequent struggles that believers have, I think, that they succumb to either feelings or external accusations that cast doubt on them as to whether they are truly Christ. It doesn't help that there are so many people that consider it their spiritual gift to inspire doubt in people. Well, you're pretty ugly. You do some pretty bad stuff. Let me tell you, I'll just be honest with you. If you can, the things that people get really wound around the axle about, get really bent out of shape about, as far as sin, and it is sins in many cases, those aren't the bad ones. If you can see somebody doing something, those aren't the bad ones. The really destructive ones, I mean. By the time you see the symptom, you see that sin, there have been so many other far destructive things that have been going on in their life that nobody else can see in their minds, most of the time. So we need to recognize our limitations in identifying sin in people's lives. But we also ought to be careful always while correcting people or advising people or counseling people that we do not cast dispersion or doubt onto their identity in Christ because of their behavior. Right? Your identity doesn't change when your walk changes. Months ago now, we used an illustration of the, I don't even know, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who now survive war and survive wounds that they would not have survived in decades and centuries past. The byproduct of that is that many of them have multiple prosthetics. They walk different. They walk differently. Their identity has not changed. Their DNA hasn't changed. Their retinas, unless they have lost an eye, has not changed. All the things that make an individual are still there. Their walk doesn't change that. We need to be careful, in the local body especially, not to be casting fiery darts at each other. Not to be used on the wrong side of this conflict. People wander around this world wondering whether they're going to go to heaven when they die, and there's only one simple answer to that. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for eternal life or not? That determines your identity, no matter what your walk is. It's the most common fiery dart that gets cast, I think. Philippians 3:9 says this, More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Shield of faith. The truth of that, the nature of his identity. In our current church climate, in this world, in this country especially, if we looked at Paul's life and he claimed to be an instrument of Christ, we would say, well, why does God hate you? Why does God hate you? Look what he's doing for you. We would cast fiery darts at Paul. You know what Paul would say? I am who I am in Christ Jesus. Standing on his faith in Christ alone. Entirely. Take up the full armor of God. From verse 14 to verse 20 is one long sentence. Don't you love that about Paul? We have to break mid-sentence to meet our time constraints. Take up the full armor of God. Be strong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it contains that is timeless and directly applicable to us even these many years later after it was written down by its human author. Father, we thank you for the truth that it contains. We ask for the courage to take up this armor and that we would be able to stand firm in these evil days. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us, church. We'll dismiss with a song.
Come, let us worship our King. Bow at his feet, he has done great things. What our Savior has done, see how his love.
overcomes, he has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave.
Have a great week.